certainly appreciate a good humble prayer. I know that the words formed and spoken are certainly the sentiments, I trust, of my heart. And pray the Lord would have mercy upon us and bless us to continue to have the freedom and liberty to go about and live quiet and peaceful lives and be able to come together and congregate together and assemble the coming together of the church. That's a wonderful thing. That's scripture. That's pleasing to the Lord. And we certainly trust the Lord will give us the providential care that will continue. So, let's turn back there to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Lord willing, we'll just try to pick up there where we left off. We'll read real quick. Let me just start with verse 1, and I'll just read these verses and come in to verse 11. In Romans, the 10th chapter, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame." I want you to think about that. Now, in the vein and in the context that we have been endeavoring to preach and bring forth these lessons here from Romans chapter 10, if you noticed there in verse 3, that latter part of verse 3, it said, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I want you to think about that expression right there for just a moment as we move forward, but says they have not submitted themselves. Now, does that not show some action on the individuals under consideration? Sure it does. It says they have not committed themselves. This is a big part of the problem of God's children that will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Amen. Submit themselves unto the instruction of righteousness. Submit themselves unto what the Word of God teaches. It causes the Lord's people here on this earth in society to be ashamed, to be put to shame. I tell you that the elect of God as a whole today in our society that we live in, amen, are a shame. A shame and disgrace in the line of discipleship. And one of the things, just like it was right there, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, unto the instruction in righteousness, and to do and to act and to live according to the scriptures, according to the teachings of the Lord. He says that the word is nigh thee. How close is it? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The word of faith that we preach. Now, as I said last Sunday, I believe it was, many do not hear the instruction in righteousness when they attend different places of religious worship. They don't hear the instruction in righteousness and the boldness of it that to bring forth and to present it not as an option but as a mandate from God, as a mandate from the scriptures, from the word of the Lord, that this is what is acceptable unto God. This is what's displeasing to God. This is right. This is wrong. This is in. This is out. God's people are perishing for a lack of knowledge and understanding and light and illumination of the word of God, for those to read it distinctly, to give the sense of what it says, and to cause the people to understand. You know, just a lick and promise won't do. Just a little introduction and a couple of little do-good points and a life-related story to some kind of extent or something that will entertain or tickle and excite the carnal nature. We don't need the carnal nature excited in the house of God. That's the last thing I want to do, is to excite your carnal nature. I've seen a lot of problems through my life in different among different religious bodies and even secular groups of people. I tell you what I'm saying right now is the same thing down at the PTA or the 4-H Club or wherever it's at. Amen. Or the political arena. When you excite the carnal nature in the wrong way and get folks stirred up, Paul said his desire, amen, in the scriptures and in the preaching was to stir up their pure mind. He didn't say anything about stirring up their carnal nature. He didn't say anything about stirring up the Adamic nature. I don't want to do that. I don't want to stir that up. That's where folks get in trouble. That's where groups of people get in trouble. That's where a church will get in trouble. Amen. It's when the carnal nature is stirred up. But if we can have a stirring of the pure mind, if we can have a stirring and a motivation of the spiritual senses, that your spiritual sight would be heightened, that the eye save of the gospel could be applied to our eyes, that we could see, that we could have healing for our spiritual eyes. This is what the intent of the scripture is to the Laodiceans, that they would anoint their eyes with eye save. That's the eye save of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Amen. That's what we need our eyes anointed with, our spiritual eyes, that we could see clearer, that we could see more distinctly. Amen. We need to hear better in a spiritual sense. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Amen. We need a more sensitivity. Amen. A feeling to feel after the Lord. And to be stirred in our soul to where we feel the zeal of the Lord. Amen. To take hold in us and to consume us and to lift us up above every downcast of this old world. We need the height of our spiritual smell enheightened, made better, that we would smell the sweet smell of the Lord, that He would be present in our nostrils. Many times you'll read in the scripture about sin and abomination and wickedness and how it comes up to the nostrils of God as a stink. We don't need that. We don't want that. We need the good smell of fragrance of our blessed Lord. And we also, amen, need the very sensitivity of our taste buds heightened, amen, to taste of the Lord. Oh, taste the Lord and see if He is not good. So we need to submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God, amen, to the instruction in righteousness, and trust the Lord, amen, for our home in heaven, and to trust His word and His instruction, that we will have a better way, that we will walk in that narrow pathway and enter in at that straight gate, so that we will have the wise instruction. And let me turn over to Luke there in the 6th chapter and just remind you about the house built on a rock there in Luke 6 and 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Listen to that. Think about that. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, Jew or Gentile, whosoever, any individual that cometh to Him in belief, that cometh in discipleship. This has nothing to do with regeneration. This is about discipleship. This is about submitting ourselves to the righteousness of the Lord, to the right doing of our Lord and Savior. How will the Lord liken that individual that will hear His sayings and do them? We're not just to be a hear the word, but we're to be a doer of the word. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently, meaning harshly, a terrible beating upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Here the Lord uses a natural illustration to teach a spiritual lesson. That's what the Lord did so many times. He took applications and things to teach a spiritual lesson. We understand about a good foundation. It doesn't matter in building and construction. We know that we've got to have a good foundation. Amen. A home has to have the good foundation. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. That's His Word. That's Father, Mother, children operating under the auspices of what thus saith the Word of the Lord. Your job, your occupation, your business, it needs a good foundation. It needs to be that foundation ruled and regulated by what thus saith the Word of the Lord. And no matter the storm, whatever comes, and no matter how hard it beats, whether it be upon your home, your unit as a family, it won't destroy your business. It won't destroy. I tell you, everything that's founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ and upon His principles and upon His word, it will stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, and so we've got to Amen, too. And how do we do that? It's likened to those that hear and to those that do the sayings of the Lord. Listen to verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the very lesson from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to submit ourselves. Why? That we will not be ashamed. Oh, that we won't show forth a shame. That's what he's saying. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame. I believe that's the meaning of that. I believe that's the core essence. I believe that's where the rubber meets the road right there. If you look back just a little bit to the last verse of chapter 9 in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. There it is again. Let's get just a little bit of language from the 118th Psalm, if you please. Psalm 118. For the sake of time, let's just start reading about verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. We know this is talking about Jesus. We know it's prophesying of Him. We know that He is the head stone of the corner. We know that the nation of Israel refused Him, rejected Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor of blood, amen, but of God. I may have missed a couple of words there in that last verse, but I got the essence of it right there without turning to John chapter 1. In other words, become sons of God, manifest it, show forth the sons of God. And that last verse explains it, that becoming a child of God there is not a man making himself a child of God, but it's a manifested child, because you're not born of the will of man or the will of blood or the will of flesh, but it is the will of God. But they rejected Him. They refused Him. Verse 23 there in Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It was God's doing, amen, that made the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, the head, the chief cornerstone. And Christ has to be the chief cornerstone of our foundation that we lay and build upon. Amen. The teachings, the sayings of Christ in our home, our business, in school, whatever the situation is, at church especially. Amen. Especially so, because I tell you that every local body of the Lord Jesus Christ either stands or falls before our head, who is the Lord Christ. And then he says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I tell you, the context here is telling us what that day is. I know a lot of times that's just used, you know, with people referring like to this natural day, this day today, specifically 24-hour day. Well, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. Well, that's true, but that's not the context and not what it's saying right here. It's talking about the same day, the same space of time, when the Lord, when it would be His doing and it would be marvelous in our eyes, that He would be the chief cornerstone. When was He made the chief cornerstone? About 2,000 years ago. in actuality, when he came here to this earth, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the day, and this is the day, and that day still running in that context. That day, that gospel day, we're embraced in that gospel day. So this is the day. Amen. And it's been that day for some nearly 1950 years or so now. And so it's that gospel day. It is that time that was prophesied and foretold when Christ would be that chief cornerstone. So this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the gospel day. This is the day of his sayings that we should hear and that we should do and build upon that. He says, say now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Amen. Oh, I don't believe that that's speaking so much about natural prosperity, but I believe it's talking about spiritual prosperity. Spiritual enhancement and prosperity in the gospel day. Spiritual prosperity in the beginning of that day. Joel foretold of that day. And Peter said this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel there in Acts chapter 2. It was a heightened day of a great outpouring. He said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. All kinds of flesh. Jew and Gentile. You see, up into that time, as far as the manifestation of God and on any grand measure had not been manifested and been so open with the Gentiles. Oh, but it was pointing toward that. So verse 28, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he came. It was foretold and said, "You, the Lord said, you won't see me again until I come." And you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when he came riding in on that coat, that foal of an ass, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then now, I believe it ties in and goes on down through that 10th chapter talking about the preacher, having to hear without a preacher. And Isaiah talked about how even beautiful the feet of the preacher is. Amen. That publisheth good tidings of peace in the top of the mountain. Oh, how wonderful that is. Oh, and so blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I tell you this morning, you're blessed here in the assembly in the day, the gospel day, sitting and under the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to hear the good tidings of good news. Amen. Published. We need to hear it and we need to do it and act on it and build our house on it and submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, amen. God is the Lord, which hath, verse 27, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Notice that. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Make application to that today. While right there in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I tell you, those verses, amen, they are binding us, amen, to the altar of self-denial and self-sacrifice in a way of discipleship. Oh, to follow after our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thou art my God and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're dependent upon the mercies of God. Oh, that we would adhere unto Him, that we would not be ashamed. Amen. That we'd not be made ashamed. And that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to verse 12 here in Romans chapter 10. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now we're getting into this. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful progression of thoughts here in Romans chapter 10. Oh, the apostle is being led by the Spirit. He's being blessed by the Holy Ghost to pin down these wonderful words. And just always remember this. I believe with all my heart that the Apostle Paul preached what he wrote. He wrote what he preached. I believe that with all my heart. I believe he preached just what he wrote. Amen. I believe that it was the discourse, it was the sermons. Amen. That he preached from the same thoughts, the same ideas, the same principles, the same statutes, the same judgments. Amen. The same things that he wrote down. That's what he preached when he stood, when he came. Amen. Into the midst of the churches and the disciples of the Lord. You remember he went through and they established churches, constituted churches. And then after a while, remember, he said unto them, let us go back and go back through and to those places where we've been. And let's see how they're doing. Let's see how they're getting along. Let's see, amen, if they're staying, in other words, steadfast in what we taught them. Amen. And so I believe the same thing he had taught them, it's the same letters, amen, that he writes to them. Oh, that we have preserved. So, having said that, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Now, he's already said up here and given us this about it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And as I said unto you, I believe that's more than saying a few words. That's more than just speaking. But it goes in, amen, into a life of confession. Amen. Before men, that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, and that we confess with our lives. Amen. The Lord Jesus, and He will confess us before the Father and the holy angels, which are ministering spirits to heirs of salvation. Oh, I believe that. I believe in angels. I believe in angelic beings. I believe in spiritual beings that God created. Oh, and they are heirs and ministering, and they're used in God's providential dealings and watch care of His people right here, amen, on the shores of time. So, in this, when he is saying there is no difference. Now, I don't want to just skip over that. I want you to underline that in your mind. I want you to think about that. Because if you'll do so, it will help you in other places. It will help you with other expressions of Scripture. For there is no difference. Was there once a difference? Yes. Was there once a difference? Now remember, we're talking about here, we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about, amen, the gospel day. We're talking about in a way of manifestation. And let me just prove that, amen, by the Scriptures. Let's turn back here to the first of Romans in the third chapter. He's telling them now that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And I've just said to you that yes, one time there was a difference in the light of the context. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. the oracles or the commandments or the sayings of God. Whosoever shall hear my sayings and doeth them, I will liken him unto this man that built upon this foundation. All right? The Jews had this instruction. The Gentiles sat in darkness. It was prophesied. They that sat in darkness, how that they would see a great light. And I tell you, it came in that first century to the Gentiles. The Gentiles saw a great light. They were illuminated. And the gospel came unto them. Amen. The kingdom of heaven came unto them. And so now the apostle Paul is saying there in Romans 10 and 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now the Gentiles, amen, of God's elect, God's born again people among the Gentiles, that they will have the gospel preached to them, and they will hear, and they will have something to lay hold upon, and to hear the sayings of the Lord, to have the oracles of God, and to act upon them and to do them as the Jews had done. The Jews also were under a covenant that God made in a natural sense there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whereby they were under a type, and I will use it in a natural illustration, under a umbrella, under a covering, that even those that were not of Israel, that were not elect, had blessings because, amen, of the token and the foreskin of circumcision and of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they had, amen, a part in that natural here in this life in such a great way. But nevertheless, then I want you to notice in verse chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So after the apostle had talked about that and talked about the Jews and them having that advantage from that particular standpoint, comes on down through and says, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Then he goes in and he talks about depravity and so forth and these particular things. So the Jews and the Gentiles alike by nature in conception were conceived in sin. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, all children of wrath. Children of wrath, even as others. So Jew and Gentile was born that way, or conceived that way as far as children of wrath. But the Jew had the advantage when he came along in life under that Abrahamic umbrella of covenant. But now the old is being folded up and the new and living way is coming in, and the Gentiles are going to have just as much advantage far as with the sayings of God, the oracles of God, the gospel, and we see it developed even more so. So the point he's making in verse 12 is, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. This is God's children crying out and calling upon the Lord, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. Notice in the 11th chapter of Romans, the last two verses. In Romans 11, verse 32 and 33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, this is below the statement down here where we have used back up in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. So you see, as far as Jew and Gentile of God's elect, God just concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all from that standpoint. But Romans chapter 10, amen, is talking about discipleship and in a manifested way. And is proving out and showing now, whether you be Jew or Gentile, right here on the shores of time, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, Jew or Gentile. Jew or Gentile. And see, that's exactly what he goes into when he comes out of that in verse 12 there in Romans 10. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew or Gentile. Now I hope, and now here now this is 3.5 lessons. And I hope and pray that we see and we understand and we're totally convinced, amen, that this salvation under consideration in this chapter is temporal. Amen. And it has also an element in it, amen, of us submitting. And I proved that out there in that last part of verse 3, which means obey, obey. And I believe that obedience is involved, and obedience is a must in discipleship. If we're going to be his disciple, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord. And we have to hear and do his sayings. And so this is what he's saying. He prays, going back to verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We know spiritual Israel is going to be saved, no doubt about it. But Paul's praying for a salvation of deliverance from darkness to light, from darkness to being illuminated. And that God's people, especially Jews, and that's what's under consideration, but it's the same thing to the Gentile, that whether you be Jew or Gentile, you're going to have to submit yourself to the Lord. That's always been the case in discipleship. I tell you, you know, we understand that discipleship is more of a New Testament word than an Old Testament word. I'm fully aware of that. But I tell you, the principle and the teaching of discipleship is all through the Old Testament. Amen. It's all through there being disciples of God. Those that would obey, those that would consecrate and dedicate, tie themselves to the horns of the altar and presenting their body a living sacrifice. Hearing the admonition, the admonishment of the prophets. Oh, you've got the law and the prophets, hear them. You've got the law and the prophets, hear them. Oh, so now we have Jesus, who is greater than Solomon is here. And we have his sayings, and they correspond. They are in harmony with what's been said all through the Old Testament. Just in some ways you have different applications from the Old to the New. But the principles are the same, and the principles, amen, have not changed. Because God is a non-changing God. God does not change. So you see, a church, an order does not dictate what the Bible teaches. The Bible has to dictate what the church or an order of people teaches. Amen. A body. And I'm going to be plain. It is well known that among Catholicism, that the Pope is supposed to be God's rector on earth. In other words, God's representative is supposed to be just as near equal to God, as much as I can understand about it. far as God's representative on earth, and he has the power in and of himself. I've heard priests discuss this. I've heard cardinals discuss this on documentaries and so forth, and say, well, he can, and they acknowledge he can change it. He can change church canon. He can change the rules because he has the power and the authority. But I want to tell you, the Bible does not give any man or any order, any organization, any group of people that calls themselves a church the authority to change what the Bible teaches. The Bible dictates what the people should believe, what the people should teach, not reverse, not the other way around. So, and I've made mention of this whosoever, Jew and Gentile. See, that's in the context. This whosoever is what he's saying is Jew or Gentile. But among Jew or Gentile, whosoever. And yes, we hear so much about whosoever will. And there's a verse of Scripture, and I like this verse really, really well. You know, it's not a problem verse. Over in the Revelation letter, in Revelation chapter 22, and for the sake of time, just go down to verse 17, Revelation 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's in a practical sense. But the key is whosoever will. Whosoever has a will. Whosoever has a will. And unto the Lord borns one of his spirit. Their will's in bondage. Your will to have an upward, an individual does not have an upward tendency. An individual only has a downward tendency. That will is in bondage and bound as far as doing any good and any spiritual activity, because that individual is dead in trespass and sin and cannot and will not and does not have a will toward spiritual things. Now, when he said, and let him that is athirst come. That's who's going to come. That's who can come. It's one that is thirsty and drink of this water. Drink of this water. The water's there. The water is furnished. You got to submit. You've got to drink of it. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We came this morning to take of the water of life freely. Amen. We had a will. We had a desire. We had a desire to come. Blessed is an individual. Blessed is a man that hungereth and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. The key is the hungering and the thirsting. One dead in trespass and sin will not hunger. They will not thirst. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's two primary places where this precedent has already been set for the Apostle Paul to stand upon this fact. If you would, turn with me back over in the Old Testament, there, to the book of Joel. J-O-E-L, Joel. In chapter 2, and this is where we made reference also to that gospel day that's talked about. And when that gospel day began and the manifestation of it began to be poured out, and that was on the day of Pentecost. And Joel the prophet foretold of it. He foretold of the outpouring of God's Spirit. I tell you, everyone that day on the day of Pentecost in that upper room, they were born again children of God. The Spirit didn't come in that aspect. The Spirit didn't come in that particular to make any of them children of God. Amen. The Spirit came to empower them that they would be manifested children of God. That to the work that the Lord had called the first church, century church there, the initial members of the church that the Lord constituted and set up here in this earth, the gospel church, and for the enlightenment and the empowering and the launching forth, amen, of the church here in this earth. The church was not born on the day of Pentecost. Amen. The church was endued with power. The church was already in existence. Amen. The church was constituted on the banks of the Jordan River with Jesus as the first baptized member. I believe that. Amen. He's the first. He's the head of the church. And John came baptizing. He had the authority. The Jews had some body washings and things back under the law. But this was relatively something that was more so new far as the dipping of the body totally and completely in the sense John had the authority. He wasn't baptized in the way that he baptized anybody far as to get that authority. You see gospel ministers today, for we understand that good gospel baptism constitutes three things. That's the proper mode, the proper formula, and the proper and correct biblical administrator. And so unless one has come under the laying on the hands of the presbytery, ordained, first of all, having been baptized by one proper themselves, and then come under the hands, are they a proper administrator of the ordinance of water baptism? But John, think about it. No one baptized him in that sense, but he was sent from God and he had authority direct from heaven to baptize, and began baptism, and he baptized Jesus. So this gospel manifestation and outpouring and empowering the church, it was foretold here by Joel when he said in verse 28 of chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days." In those days, that's a future time. That's the gospel day. And Peter, and I'm not going to turn right there and read it right now, but Peter in Acts chapter 2, when the crowd was gathered together there, and the crowd on the day of Pentecost accused those in the upper room of being drunk on wine, and Peter standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and told them, "These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saith God." And so that was the very fulfillment of what I'm reading to you right here. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." You say, what's this talking about, preacher? Is it talking about the end of time? No, it's talking about that day when the Holy Ghost came there in Acts chapter 2. And I tell you, amen, the sun in this context here, when you move on over into chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." Amen. This is talking about the gospel kingdom. What's it talking about? The sun being the sun and the moon being darkened. Talking about the stars not shining. And it's connected right there on the day of Pentecost. Well, go back to Joseph's dreams. Joseph dreamed. His father was the representative as the sun, and his mother as the moon, and his brethren as the stars. I want to tell you, when the Holy Ghost came in power and great glory there on the day of Pentecost, amen, that of the old was darkened as far as the Jews, as we've been talking about, having the manifestation and laying hold upon it. That light started, was going out. Amen. And the light was coming in far as and moving the gospel kingdom to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles that sat in darkness would see a great light. Amen. I tell you, amen. Isaac was darkened. His mother, Rachel, was darkened. His brothers, which represented the stars that bowed down to him, they withdrew their shining. Oh, this is the gospel day now. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day of refreshing. This is a day of new beginnings. Amen. When the power of God is going to come forth in manifestation and in a way of discipleship, and knowledge is going to come and increase to the Gentiles. And whosoever, Jew and Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not for heaven and mortal glory, but for deliverance is right here. Though Gentile didn't know, the very, very vast majority didn't know anything about calling upon the Most High God, the true and living God. Some got some glimpses along. And of course, God's law, God's elect, was written in their heart and mind, and they realized and understand that there was a great power, there was that which was beyond them that they didn't understand, but they didn't have the prophets to preach it to them. And that's what he's going to get on down into in Romans chapter 10, as it moves right on down in there. Oh, and Paul's going to go into about a preacher preaching it to them. Not to get them saved for heaven and mortal glory, but for these deliverances that we're talking about in the gospel day. That's what the preaching of the gospel is for. It's not gospel regeneration. There's no such thing as gospel regeneration. The gospel is not used in the new birth. Amen. It's the life-giving voice of the Son of God. It's not the voice of the preacher. I don't care how loud my voice is. I can't wake up. I can't shake one. I can't raise one from the state of dead and trespass and sin. I could do it till I turned blue in the face, and it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. Oh, but I want to tell you, the voice of the Son of God. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is for the Lord to say live to one that's dead, a benign soul in a state of nature darkness. And he calls forth into his marvelous light of the new birth. Borns them again. Writes his law in the heart and their mind. Therefore, that's why. Oh, when the preaching of the gospel, the word of faith, it's nigh unto them and in their mouth. And if they'll believe on it, if they'll put confidence in it, if they'll submit themselves unto it, Jew or Gentile, then they can become manifested sons of God. Oh, in believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, as Joel is telling us this, and at this time that when Israel is going dark, the light in the old Jewish economy is going out. That light in the law service is going out. The lamps are going out. But there's some light that's starting to shine of illumination to the Gentiles. Say, preacher, why are you so excited about that? Because as far as I know and realize, I'm a Gentile. And I think about everyone in here is about a Gentile. Amen. So that's what's got us. Amen. That's why we can lay hold in this gospel. Amen. To this gospel. As the apostle said in Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, meaning Gentiles. Why was it to the Jew first? It had to be preached to the Jews first. Christ preached to the Jews first. The apostles, those Jewish apostles, went to the Jews first because they had the birthright. Man, they had the birthright. He came unto them. But they received Him not as a people did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, meaning Gentiles. Oh, and even the common people, the people even among the Jews that were glad and heard Him, the common people heard Him gladly, one expression says. Oh, but those that did hear, those that did do His sayings and submitted themselves unto Him in this way of discipleship. But now here is the verse in verse 32 of chapter 2. Here in Joel 2 and 32. And it shall come to pass. Now, you know, I went all over this right here. Here in Joel, said in the time frame. And here it is. Here is what the Apostle Paul is drawing from. But he wasn't the first one to do it. The Apostle Peter was the first one. He did it in Acts 2. And we'll turn there next, the Lord willing. But right here in Joel 2 and 32, way back there hundreds and hundreds of years before, oh, Brother Joel, who was a Jew, amen, had great light. But he says, and it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. In other words, it's on out there in the future. It's in this time when the sun's going to darken and the moon is going to darken and the stars are going to withdraw their shining. When the light's going out in the old economy and the light's then is turned on and shining forth in the new economy and the new and living way which embraces Jews and Gentiles, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, this in right here, the translators translated the word, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved, meaning the same thing. Over here, the Apostle Paul says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel said they'll be delivered. That's called salvation is a deliverance. And this salvation that's under consideration, amen, is temporal. Here, individuals have to do something. In regeneration and being born again, God's children, there's no calling on the Lord. They are called. They are called. That goes right along with Romans chapter 8. A foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. Those five things and which are sure to all the elect and will consummate in the glorious day of the resurrection with glorification. But God's people for heaven and mortal glory don't call on the Lord. They're called. The Lord calls them. Ain't that wonderful? The Lord calls them. But here we're talking about whosoever shall call on the Lord, on the name of the Lord, shall be delivered. They're going to have a deliverance. Going to be delivered. And the way the Apostle Paul is using it there in Romans chapter 10 through all of this. Delivered from darkness to light. From ignorance to knowledge and understanding by submitting themselves to the instruction of righteousness and confessing and living that confession out, believing in their hearts. Well, they got the ability to believe. That measure of faith was put in them in regeneration. That's the measure of faith that's given to everyone in regeneration. So whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. Now, where's this deliverance? Where is God going to deliver His people? And this is going to tie right in with the next verses that talks about hearing and need a preacher to preach to them and so forth and on for this deliverance that is under consideration. He says that this deliverance that's under consideration, and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. In Zion. You see, the gospel church, the gospel day, the gospel church is thine. It's Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. Amen. It's the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. Oh, when God's people sit under the sound of the gospel, when God's people are taught the instruction in righteousness in Zion, under the Spirit of the Lord, and that faith arises within them, that deposit of faith that's in them in regeneration. And that's why he went on down in Romans 10 and said, "And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's, remember, not the initial faith. First faith. Not, it doesn't come by hearing the Word of God. It comes by hearing the voice of the Son of God. But in that context, in Romans 10, is the faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why they need the preaching. That's why they need a preacher to preach to them over and over and over the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And I believe it was last Sunday as I said it to you, this is why society, amen, even that still composes a great number, a vast majority, I believe, of the elect of God, but a society that gets worse and worse before every catastrophic judgment that you see in God's Word and that comes along in history. I went back to Genesis chapter 6 this week and read that again. It said that this evil imagination and the evil was continuously, in other words, all day long. You know, and I just thought to myself, and I've said this to Sister Marlene, because I know you get them too. You get these annoying calls of these recordings, these, you know, computer generated. And I have even gotten these phone calls. They're about to come and arrest you. You need to press certain buttons. Your bank account's about to be froze. And I mean, in all of this craziness and stupidness. And I told Sister Marlene, I said, I believe that there are millions of people that seems like gets up every morning just trying to think up some new way to try to scare somebody and to con them out of money. The minds are continuously upon evil. The sons of God, before the flood, and hundreds of years even before the flood, that decline that started, by the time it came, it was their evil just continuously. And brothers and sisters, I believe a vast majority of those folks living on this earth before the flood, I believe they were among the elect of God. Amen. But even their attention, their giving over to, it was just evil continuously. And to the point, when you read those verses there in Genesis 6 about grieving God and repenting God, sounds serious to me, don't it, you? Sounds serious to me. And then the next thing you see God singling out Noah and telling him what to do about building this ark. And how the rain's going to come, the flood's going to come. And all through Israel's history and through the Bible and right up into the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. All of those things. And how evil that it was getting and actually had gotten. And there again, it's because God's people do not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And they're not calling upon the name of the Lord. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, I want to just real quick go there to Acts chapter 2. And this is on the day of Pentecost. This is when these things that we're talking about in Joel comes to pass. And Peter tells them there, well, look at verse 19 to just further prove what I was talking about, the darkening and the turning to blood and so forth. In Acts 2 and 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And he just said in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." All right. But notice he had said in verse 16, and I know we're backing up, but sometimes you got to back into something. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." The scripture leaves no misunderstanding about the time frame. All right. But verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And as we said, Joel said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." This deliverance would be in Zion and in Jerusalem. And here now, the Apostle Peter says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's a salvation for God's people that call on Him. And there in Romans 10 and 13, that's what the Apostle is setting forth and using that as he goes into that, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that that teaches real strongly that God's people ought to be calling on the Lord, don't it? We still ought to be calling on Him for every deliverance that we need in our lives, here in this life. Amen, that we call on the name of the Lord. We'll stop there. Let's stand together. We publish the open door of the church, select a song. We need the Lord each and every hour of every day. We need the Lord. There's a lot of strange things going on in this life. A lot of things. A lot of things we don't understand. A lot of things we don't completely know about to understand. And I guess in some ways it's good that we don't. But I do know this, that we need to be continuously seeking the Lord and availing ourselves to His uplifting and strengthening, as you have this morning in coming together on the first day of the week. God bless you is my prayer. Let's stand together.